Hey, Mary.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise, and that rejoice in his consolation to the saint Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Cornelius.
Pray for us.
And Saint Cyprian.
Pray for us.
Saint Jerome.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We welcome you to our Ignatian Forum. We've got a big, nice team today. Eric Files is with us again, Mary Maturana, and Father Craig, who's coming once a week. Thanks be to God. So we'll jump into our topic. Topic we're going to be talking about today, we've already addressed this more than once, is the Bible, the Word of God. And Saint Jerome, who translated the Bible from the Greek and the Aramaic into the Latin, he's quoted in De Verbum, which is a dogmatic constitution from Vatican II. He says, ignorance of sacred scripture is ignorance of Christ. So we thought that we'd share today in this wonderful forum on, if we arrive at it, three of our favorite biblical verses right now. So we might as well kick it off. I think Father Craig said that he's looking into Isaiah. I call him the Shakespeare of the Bible because he's so very eloquent with his allegories, his images, his metaphors, his colorful language. You know, he's if you read through Isaiah, he's just very, very uplifting, not only the message, but just the language, you know? Mm-hmm. So I think you had a passage from Isaiah. You wanted to start off with that?
Sure.
So here's the...
I decided to choose some passages from Isaiah today because it's sort of he's been called the evangelist in the Old Testament, the fifth evangelist. Mm-hmm. So many prophecies about Christ that, or about the times of the Messiah, that he's been called an evangelist. An interesting thing about Isaiah too is that about 2/3 of the book was written by Isaiah. There's been about people in the same style or the same kind of school of thought, let's say, at a later time, like maybe a couple hundred years later, and then maybe a few years later after that. So there's actually three divisions of Isaiah. At least that's what the Bible scholars say.
His great 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 grandson, right?
Something like that. Isaiah.
Wow. I didn't know there was more than one Isaiah.
So actually, that's the common thought on the book of Isaiah, that because each of these sections, Isaiah 1 to 39, seems to have one historical milieu in which it's written, and then 40 to 55 is another, and then 56 to 66 is another. Like at the time,
really.
Yeah, but they're all so similar in their outlook that they're all included in one book. So it's kind of like the school of thought of the prophet Isaiah, you could say. But anyways, the first passage I chose was from Isaiah 2. That would be the original Isaiah, right? The first one. And it's Isaiah 2, which we hear a lot, probably in Advent. And it goes like this. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and following. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills. All nations shall stream toward it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the Lord's mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For from Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And goes on a little further. But basically, those two verses there, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, tell us that Zion, which is the mountain on which the Jerusalem temple was built in Jerusalem, that shall be kind of the center of all the earth, and all the nations are going to be coming there because they want to get instruction in the Lord's ways, the ways of the God of Jacob. So all the other peoples of the earth who believe in all these different gods are going to be converted to the God of Jacob, and they want to hear his wisdom. Well, this is, for a Jewish person, this would be that the people are going to come to Judaism, and for Christian people, the people are going to come, the nation is going to come to Christ. Now, that's how we would see it. And so it's a passage about the universality, the Catholicity of the church. So it's about the whole world coming to Christ, because up to that point, there was one nation that had the revelation, and that was Israel. But then in the future, all the nations are going to be able to share in the revelation, and we would say that happens in the Christian times, with the, the Christian evangelists going out to the world. Together with that, I could pair another one from Second Isaiah, right? Who came about the time of the exile a couple hundred years later. But it says in Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the one bringing good news, announcing peace, bearing good news, announcing salvation, saying to Zion, your God is King. So there, St. Paul will comment that in the book of Romans and say that the beautiful feet, the evangelists going out to bring the news of good news of Christ to the world. So those two I want to start with, just to show that God wants to include all nations in his plan of salvation, starting with Jerusalem, starting with the Jewish people. That's the gift that they give to the world, is the truth.
I think there's a parallel between that, what you just said, in Matthew chapter 28, our Lord is about to ascend to heaven. He's surrounded by his disciples. The last words that Jesus says before he ascends into heaven are, go out to all nations, teach them all I taught, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. One of the beauties of applying that is what we're doing right now. This live streaming can touch every part of the earth. Is live streaming, which is so important. I think a little 2,000 years ago thought about the electronics media, how it could be used properly to preach the word of God to the whole world. So I thought I'd just add that to your comment. And now, Eric, we've missed you the past couple of days, and hopefully your back is getting back in order. And you went to the doc the other day, and there's an Italian expression that says, I'm losing my time, but chiel che va con il soppo impara a soppicare, no? He walks with a limping person and learn how to limp, no? Well, hopefully, Eric, you'd like to share with us one of your favorite biblical passages. What would it be?
Well, as I many times do, I picked one that I think most of us have heard recently. And this is one that I think is probably read at a lot of weddings. So I actually read, I was asked to be a lector at a friend's wedding, and this was in the readings for the wedding. And this is from 1 Corinthians 13. So that's from this morning.
Oh, yeah.
That is actually one of my favorites, and there's so much in this one. We could spend easily the whole hour talking about it. And Father Ed, in your Mass this morning, in your homily, you talked about this. And we look at it, and there's some things that make us feel good about love and the way it describes love. But I think this is St. Thomas Aquinas has a definition of love, but this all corresponds. This is another good definition of love. But if you really ponder this, which, this was in my holy hour this morning, Father Ed, you said this is tough. And it is difficult. I mean, you pick any one of these virtues, patient, love is patient, kind, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insist on its own way, not irritable or resentful, not rejoicing at wrong, but rejoices in the right. But it also talks about bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. So there's so much there. The one that I think that really strikes me today is, you know, being able to bear all things and to endure all things, especially when you have a little bit of a back problem. So, you know, it's progressing, but I guess very slowly. I'm not sure if it's progressing, which way it's progressing, but, you know, that's just the physical pain. But I've talked before in this forum about the difficulty of bearing. I think it's more difficult sometimes to bear maybe things that have to do with our emotions or relationships, familial relationships or friendships, if there's things that are, if we're going through troubled waters, and there's almost always a time, I think, when there's something that's askew somewhere, and especially if our family is not with the church. So that's, to me, these things are so important for me to continually remind myself of, so that I don't get snippy. Because that isn't bearing all things. And for me, if I'm in physical pain or if I'm tired or something, I have a tendency to be a less patient. It's a lot easier when we feel great and the sun's shining and we can breathe clean air and we're not suffering from cabin fever. But when a lot of things are kind of going not our way, again, it talks about not insisting on our own way. And at these times, I mean, how is that going our own way? You pick just about anybody, and there's things that are going on with this strange time that we're living in, that where things are not going on our way, and we are forced to change the way we do things or the way that we're comfortable with. Our comfort zone is being readjusted continually. So many good things in here. And then it finishes with, so faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Mm-hmm. And I think that's kind of the end of the life of St. Thomas Aquinas, where he realized, I think he begged for the grace to love God more each day. Mm-hmm. And then he kind of abandoned a lot of his intellectual pursuits because he said, a lot of these are just straw. Mm-hmm. Love is all that really matters, our mm-hmm. love of God and our love of neighbor.
You know, just building upon that, and then we'll give Mary the opportunity to share her biblical verse. It's a beautiful passage because it ends with the three theological virtues. Paul mentions the three theological virtues are faith, hope, and charity. Those are three theological virtues we actually receive in our soul in the moment of baptism. And baptism, I think, sometimes we forget that it's not simply washing away original sin. We become son of God, brother to Jesus Christ, and friend of the Holy Spirit. But also we see the moral virtues, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. But also we receive the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. And building upon what you said, Aquinas would say this, when we die with respect to these three theological virtues, two of them disappear. Aquinas says faith gives way to vision, which would be the beatific vision. We're going to see God face to face. Hope gives way to possession, which means God's going to possess us and we're going to possess God. But charity remains forever. Mm-hmm. So another thing I remember studying back in Rome many years ago, I think it was Father Alman or someone said that theology, charity can be compared to the hand. Okay, the five fingers are the virtues in general, but the palm is charity. So if you take away the palm, the finger's going to, basically, they're not going to grow. So if we're growing in charity, then we're going to be growing in all the other virtues. So I'd like to just add to that, Eric, with respect to what you said. Mary, remember last time we talked, you said you really loved John chapter 2, you loved the wedding feast of Cana, but in the meantime, you've probably been thinking about some other biblical verses, and is there another one that seems to captivate you in this moment, Mary?
First, I would like to just make an addition to the 1 Corinthians 13, is for our Facebook family. Father Ed, we're doing points of meditation every single day now, and they're available on his website, www.fatherbroom.com, under daily readings. And he has the readings of, or he links you to their gospel readings and links you to a catechism quote. But then the points of meditation are there, and it's his article on Corinthians 1:13, the, this is what we're talking about. And he went through all of the points in the writing of St. Paul, and he gave a meditation on each one, how to grow in the virtue, that virtue that he's describing, and what the, you know, what it looks like, the opposite looks like, but then how to grow in the virtue. So you might enjoy that, and you might, you could, I found you could use one of those every day for an hour meditation. You could use that for, you know, for several days meditation. So I wanted to share that richness with you, that, that little gem that's there. Okay, that's my commercial. Okay. So I'm just going to... preface this briefly with a quick story that I heard on Christian radio. Sometimes I listen to Christian music. And Jennifer Rothschild is a mother and grandmother and wife, and she is also teaches Bible studies, and she's also a speaker, right? And she's been blind since she was 15 years old. And she was one day, her daughter-in-law was visiting her, and Jennifer was in the kitchen making cookies. She wanted her daughter-in-law to sit and relax. She's going to make cookies. You know, she does a lot of, she's learned to do a lot of things, you know, just being born. She's learned how to do things. But in the course of this, she burned her hand on the panhandle. She smacked her face on an open cupboard floor. And then she spilled the vanilla, knocked over the vanilla bottle. So her daughter-in-law was very quiet. She just said, "It must be really hard to be blind." And this was her response. She said, "Some days are harder than others." But she said, "I always remind myself, life is short, eternity long. Life is short, eternity long." And that really lifted me up the whole week. And so what I picked was, so I watched Chariots of Fire again. That's one of my favorite movies, because he's not only, he's a Christian, he's running, and he holds Christian principles. He won't work on Sunday in the Olympics. He won't do the particular run that day, so they switch him to a different running event that's not his favorite. And but God gave him, he said, "God gave me the gift to run fast. He runs really fast." He said, "I run for God." And so he runs this race and this event that's not his first event in the Olympics, and he wins. But when he's running, all the time through the movie, you see him running different events. And when you see him really running and pouring it on, he's lifting up his face like a sunflower opening to the sun, to God. And he's smiling, and he's just running and smiling, mm-hmm. and just rejoicing to give this gift to God. Mm-hmm. So it made me think of two things, and one Jennifer taught me to look to heaven, and then he taught me to look to what has God given us to just run with it and rejoice in God. So I have two Bible verses, but the first one, so you know the preface, but the first one I'll do with Jennifer, and it's... but it has to do with the running. It's Hebrews 12, 1-4. Mm. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." That's Chariots of Fire. "Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus with his face up, smiling." Mm. the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So for me, that Eric Little is a Christ figure for me, and because he followed Christ and he lived fully the gift Christ gave him, and he did it with great joy. And so then Christ died for us, but that we might have life and life everlasting. And Jennifer Rothschild, she has blindness and she has difficulties, but she has her eye fixed on the prize, and the prize is heaven. And so all of that tied together for me, it was very beautiful.
I'd like to, this will be my verse I'd like to share, then I'll pass it to Father Craig, because Father Craig really loves running, and he's in cross country. And I think that after I share, I'd like him to be sharing this, because I think it resonates with him, the whole idea of cross country running. And we've talked about some of the films that Overcomer and McFarland. There are some really good movies, you know, that could be seen, and you can make a real connection with God by seeing these movies. But the Chariots of Fire, Dan Valentini sent me a little clip, and I think he sent it to both of you, and it was the scene that you just mentioned, and you corrected me, it was 1924, the Olympic Games in Paris in 1924, that he's already run two, and the last one, and I think it's the last one, the very, almost the very end of the movie, he's running the 400, which would be one lap around. But the scene is so beautiful because you've got the Duke of Wales and you've got the other Englishmen that are cheering him on. But before he runs it, it's so beautiful. He shakes the hand of all the other runners. And most of them were Americans.
Oh, yeah.
Do you remember that? He shakes the hand of all of them and he says, you know, good luck. And they're looking at him like he's crazy. They never saw one of them because they're fierce competitors. He said, may the best man win. And then Jackson Schultz, who was the little guy that would run the 100, he was known to be the fastest man in the world back then, Jackson Schultz. The little guy, he's only about 5'5", but he's lightning. He admires Little so much that he writes on a piece of paper. You have to go back and see it. He writes on a piece of paper this. The good word, the Bible says, those who honor God, God will honor them. And he takes the sheet of paper and he actually crunches it in his hand and he's running with it the whole time. Wow. You remember that?
Yeah.
He's running with that the whole time. And when he's running, I mean, he wins. And I actually saw it a couple of times because it gave me so much consolation. And I see that as our spiritual life, that we're called to be athletes for Christ. And St. Paul, who lived in a Greco-Roman, Judeo culture, three cultures back then. You had the Greek, the intellectual culture, the Romans, which would be the political culture, and then the Jewish would be the religious culture. But the Olympic Games were already being played for a while. So St. Paul is going to be using images from athletics. And two of them that he uses, he says, to run the good race and to fight the good fight. So it would be running and it would be boxing. And he compares that to our spiritual life. So I find, you know, when you talk about that and Father Craig talks about it, and I see at least 5 or 6 minutes of that, it's... It can pull you out of desolation, and it can give you wind in your sails so that we can break the tape, and we can break the tape means we're going to make it to heaven, no? Mm-hmm. So I thought when you were saying that, this is one of his favorite topics with respect to sports, probably after horseshoes, no? You like horseshoes, no? I have to admit. You call him the concrete roofer, right? He throws it now and then on the roof, now and then he'll throw in a piece of concrete, but then the horseshoe bounces back. It's a very resilient horse, right? Well, before sharing another one of your passages, would you maybe make like a comment on that? Because I know that you'll have You love running. You've done some cross-country running.
Thank you. Well, yes. Thank you for those inspiring stories, too. And, that's a beautiful passage of it. Hebrews 12, is it? Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, it's Hebrews 12, 1-7.
Wow, yeah. I do like that passage very much. I forgot about that one. Yeah.
The encumbrance, yeah.
Yeah, we're running a race, and there's a stadium full of people cheering us on, but it's instead of people, well, it's people who are not in this life, but in the next. They're the saints, maybe the angels, you know. They're this cloud of witnesses, and we're running, and we're in that stadium, and we're going for the victory.
It's not the cardboard people in the baseball stands, right? The Phillies have the best cardboard.
So far, heaven. I hope that the virus hasn't reached heaven. The angels don't have to cover their mouths with their wings.
Wasn't that the first reading with Ezekiel today?
Oh, yeah. The cardboard people all have masks.
But yeah, to think about that there's a lot of people watching us, and I in my life have an active fantasy life, and so my fantasy was, I'm running a big race, and people are cheering me on, and I win or something, you know. That would be a great fantasy, you know, that when I was doing my long runs, I could somehow, you know, make the time go by quicker if I thought about that fantasy. But it's actually true, because it's in the Word of God, and it says that we do have a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us and cheering us on, and they're invisible. That's the only problem, you know, they're invisible, but they're there, and they're more real than what's visible, in a sense, because the invisible is more real than what is visible, because the invisible is that which lasts forever.
Yep.
Angels and souls, and of course God and our own soul. Whereas the visible things, you know, they all kind of fall apart, and you know, houses and cities can fall into ruin, but the spiritual things live on forever. So really, the most real crowd of supporters, let's say, are this invisible crowd, you know. And but then I wonder, okay, that's great. We're going to do this race, and then one person's going to win. So that means that one person's better than all the rest of all the other Christians, right? There's only one Christian that wins. But St. Paul says, run so as to win. Or, you know, the author of the Hebrews. And how I understand that is that each one of us is really running against himself or herself, you know. In fact, you know, in all of my running, I really didn't win, except for just a couple small races, you know. But most of the time, I was somewhere in the middle of the pack. I remember one time I was in really good shape, and I ran a race in the hills, and I was really good on the hills. I came in second out of maybe 50 people, I don't know.
Uh-huh.
And that was one of the best races of my life. The next week, I went to another place where it was a much bigger race, like hundreds of people running it. And I think I came in 125th place. It wasn't going to go to my head too much. So. But basically, in running, you don't really think you're going to win, but you just you want to do the best you can do. You do your best. So it's kind of like you're not running against others so much as running against yourself and trying to get your own personal best.
Mm-hmm.
But there, I think that's what, you know, in the scripture we have these images of running the race. It's running against our own self, running against the that part of us that's not too cooperative with God, the St. Paul would call it the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And we want the spirit to win, you know, the better part of us that's full of God's grace, rather than the part of us that's tempted and dragged down by sin. So the spirit, and so that if the spirit can win against the flesh, for me, and for you, and for you, and for you, we're all winners of that race.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Everyone wins the race.
Yes.
And mm-hmm. that crowd is cheering us on of the angels and saints. So that would be my little comment on this.
Another comment on that related to running is, I'll try to connect the Nung Chepi, our founder, says, once we fall, we have to get up. And my favorite scene in Chariots of Fire is before he arrives at the Olympic Games. They're running the 400
in
Scotland, and he's running by side by side. One guy gives him an elbow, and he falls down. He probably lost about 3 seconds. Now, 400, three seconds is a lot. He gets up and he beats one, he beats a second, and the guy that knocked him down, he beat him probably by a tenth of a second. He falls, he's gasping. And then the trainer says to the other Scottish guy, this guy's a winner. He said, it was not the most beautiful race, but it was the most courageous race, mm-hmm. most valiant, no? So I think that the beauty of running for Christ is even if we fall down, we can always get up, you know? No matter how many times we fall down, the new chapter, we get up and we can win the race every time we get up. Eric, what do you think? Are you in the running mood even though your back is bothering you?
I've never been in the running mood. That's why I was.
You've been a swimmer, okay.
I'm in a swimming mood. Yeah, running was never my forte at all. I think the longest I've ever run is like 2 miles on the beach. Used to run from the pier in Huntington Beach to Beach Boulevard and back. I think that the real marathon for me was instead of running it in the hard pack, you know, near where the water is, especially at low tide where the sand is harder, is to run it in the soft sand. Oh. That was more like doubling the run. That was tough.
Yeah.
So I used to do that, but it was painful. Much rather swim. Another one that I picked was from Matthew 9, and this is, you know, when Jesus would see the crowds and just the whole, just his love for us, and in this particular translation, it's the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which is different than the New American Version. The New American says that he looked upon them with pity, but in the Revised Standard Version, he said when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. And he said because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore, the Lord of the harvest will send more laborers into his harvest. And to me, that's very timely for the times we're living in now when the priesthood is shrinking and what we're doing today when we have lay people cooperating with priests and religious. So we're all, I guess we could be considered laborers, but that's, you know, it's very encouraging. But how important that is, and it's really it's a response to the call of the King. The verse you were reading said, you know, our God is King, and that you know, Jesus is the King, and we have to follow Him because He's calling us to do that. And it's not because He had to choose all of us, but because He wants us to be able to participate as laborers in this this wonderful pursuit. But you know, we're Father Ed, you talked a lot about being a sheep and then also about being a shepherd. And as sheep, there are many times when we are, you know, harassed and helpless. We feel that way, and you know, we look to God for help, but God uses other people. He uses the laborers to help lift us back up. And that's really, to me, a big part of the priesthood, how the priesthood, you know, it's, you know, you're the, you know, you're the first team when it comes to the first line of help. You're the first responders. That's kind of a common title today with the emergency teams, but it is. I mean, especially right out here, 4 hours a day, is the, you know, being able to go to confession and having that available is so valuable to our well-being. And so we're harassed by the enemies, you know, the devil, our own fallen nature in the world, and we're harassed by that all the time. And then, you know, sometimes we are helpless, mostly when we decide to be helpless. You know, a lot of times we just kind of give up, and through our own fallen nature, we, you know, we just, but going through the rules of discernment, we're really never helpless, even if we're in a state of desolation. Mm-hmm. But, we're helpless just kind of by our own, just giving up sometimes. But the sacraments, the confession, and then most importantly, again, the priests being able to give us the Holy Eucharist is so much a part of this. And so much a part of Jesus' compassion for us is to give himself to us. That is really the highest act of love from God to us, is giving us his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And it's, compassion to me seems a better word, which means he suffered with us, which he did. He suffered more than we did. And he knows what we're going through. And so to me, this is just, there's so much to be said here.
Beautiful. The harvest is rich, the labors are few. I had an inspiration yesterday because we're preparing the young people to be confirmed. Father Craig confirmed, but 30, how many?
36, I think.
36 young men, well, men and women. Last week, we're preparing another group to be confirmed this Saturday. And my talk yesterday, I'm giving them a 45-minute talk in the parking lot. And I thought, well, I'm talking about confession. So I went up my room, and I was looking around, and I saw two relics, two first-class relics of St. Philip Neri and the Curie of Ars. Mm-hmm. So I brought them out, and I told them a little bit about the Curie of Ars, just a little bit. And I said, he spent many hours in confessional. Philip Neri was a very joyful saint. And when every morning we pray at the end of the liturgy hours that from the altar service we will get made to get some priests. There you got the cream of the crop of the boys in the parish. John Wynn, and you've got a lot of these boys have been altar servers for probably 6 or 7 years, no? And they're coming from some of the best families in the parish. So I was hoping, and I blessed them with the relic of the Curie of Ars and St. Philip Neri. Let's hope and pray that maybe among these boys we get future oblate priests, no? Everything's possible with God, because the harvest is rich and laborers are few.
Yeah.
Mary, I know this is a very important topic. You really like the topic of the religious life and the priesthood. It's one of your forte. Would you like to comment on that, or would you like to share another one of your verses?
I'll just share briefly that the religious life, priesthood and religious life, you live the heavenly, what heaven is about. The faith, or the charity and the gift of self, the charity, but the poverty, obedience, and chastity. Those three virtues are what heaven is about, because living those here, we are already anticipating the heavenly kingdom. And you live them.
The evangelical councils you're talking about.
Evangelical councils, yeah. Thank you. And it's poverty, chastity, and obedience. And in the exercises, we want to not be attached to things. And, we're learning to live these three virtues by, being detached, by being prayerful, by being serving and loving. But you live them to the fullest. And so that's why I love the religious life. And I'm so grateful for my daughter's vocation. If I, anything else in my whole life, if I looked back and said, Lord, I didn't do it, you did it. But you gave my daughter the vocation, and that's what I'm most grateful for. Right? That's what I'm most grateful for. And because her joy is already blossoming here, your joy is blossoming here. I see it among the priests, all right? But, and your freedom is here. You're already detached, and your obedience is just following the will of God. So in living it, you're experiencing, well, I won't show you, this is what I'm sharing. You're experiencing what heaven is, but what we're all called to. And sometimes we're struggling to really embrace those virtues or those counsels and live them. But to the extent that we're able to, we can to experience some of what you experience. And so, that's why lately I've been talking a lot about following God's will. Just, Lord, whatever you want. Just move. I'm just moving whatever you want, however you want. Let me just accept it in the moment. Let me see it in the moment and accept it. And not question it, and if it's hurt or painful, tell you it hurts and move forward. So it hurts. Eric Little, I'm sure you suffered a lot running, and you suffered a lot swimming, and you suffered a lot, you know, in your sports, you know. Mm-hmm. Just so what? Just keep moving. So Lord, sometimes the things you give me are suffering. Just so what? Just move forward. This is your will for me, and you're going to bring good from it. And I trust him that he will. So that I'm trying to live that obedience to his will. And then the poverty, just to be detached, and then learning to do that. But also detached, like Eric said, from my own will. Mm-hmm. And my selfishness and my pride, and being detached from those things. And then charity is just gift of self, serving, gift of self. And Father Ed's sister and brother-in-law spoke about gift of self as part of, because the marriage is gift of self. Mm. And when each gives that total gift of self, then the marriage is very beautiful. It's hard, but it works very beautifully. Mm. So that's why I love the religious life. You are the heaven on earth that we're following your example to be able to live heaven on earth with you. That's how I see it. It is heaven on earth. The more I surrender, the more happy I am, the more free I am, the more joyful I am. So, that was everything. But it's such a grace, and I'm so grateful. Grateful for my daughter's vocation, grateful for your vocations, I'm grateful for your priesthood, like Eric said, because
I'd like to make a brief comment. This will be my second comment, my second biblical verse. And it's short. It's Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Mm. Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. I really like that verse very much. Mm. A parallel to that would be when David was anointed king, okay, by Samuel, it said the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. Mm. And the breathing of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles is building upon what you're saying. And a bibliographical reference would be the book written by Jacques Philippe, The School of the Holy Spirit. The essence of that book of Jacques Philippe is this. Our holiness depends upon one thing. That we are docile to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. If we're docile to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we say yes, then we're going to be growing in holiness. That's why the Blessed Virgin Mary is the best example, because Mary was always, from the moment of her Immaculate Conception until Mary was assumed into heaven, Mary never denied the Holy Spirit even the slightest inspiration. So the closer we get to Blessed Mother, the more docile we're going to be to the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Would you like to offer another comment on one of your biblical verses?
Sure, I can. Well, let's see. So I'm going to go to the end of the book of Isaiah. I start at the beginning, now at the end. This would be the third Isaiah. They say that someone that came towards the end of the exile. The second Isaiah was kind of the beginning of the exile, and the third one's kind of the end of the exile 7 years later. And this is chapter 66, the final book, chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it has that universal aspect to it. The Lord speaking says, "I am coming to gather all nations and tongues. They shall come and see my glory. I will place a sign among them. From them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Put, and Lud, Mosop, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands, which have never heard of my fame or seen my glory. And they shall proclaim my glory among the nations. They shall bring all from your kin, they shall bring all your kin from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots, in carts, upon mules and dromedaries, to Jerusalem, my holy mountain, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. Some of these I will take as priests and Levites, says the Lord." So it's 66, verse 18 to 21, and you might recognize the feast that's read in.
Magi, the Epiphany?
Maybe it is Epiphany. I thought maybe it was Pentecost.
Oh, okay, Pentecost. Okay, sure.
I think it's Pentecost.
Think about dromedary epiphany.
Oh, yeah, that's right, yes. That's right.
Wow.
There's a key word there. But, So again, the Lord's going to gather people from all the nations. And so it could be the Jewish people have been scattered to the various nations, but it's also, the non-Jewish people. That they're all going to see the glory of the Lord. They're going to proclaim His glory among the nations. And I did a little research. See, where is Tarshish? Well, it's thought to be Spain.
Oh.
Yeah, Tarshish. Put and Lud, North Africa.
Oh.
Mosok and Tubal, somewhere up in the north, like in extreme north. These kind of like extreme west, extreme south, extreme north, a bit for the biblical knowledge anyways. So Mosok and Tubal is somewhere around the Black Sea. And Javan, that's the word for Greece.
Oh.
Hebrew, I guess. So, from all these places around the Mediterranean, that was the extreme of the world back then, the Mediterranean area and the Black Sea. So coming from far away, and they're all being brought to Jerusalem, to His holy mountain. And so that's an image of the church. Everybody's going to be brought to the church. And then it concludes by saying, some of these I will take as priests and Levites, says the Lord. And so for us as Catholics, we see the priests, of course, as the priesthood of to celebrate the Eucharist and all the other sacraments. And Levites, we would see as another ordained level of Catholic clergy, which is
the priesthood,
the diaconate.
The diaconate. Okay. Oh yeah. Yeah. Okay.
The Levites assist the priests. So it's kind of like they're the,
okay,
the deacons, yeah, of the priests. So anyways, it's a beautiful prophecy about the whole world coming to Christ and even becoming priests in the new rites that Christ established.
Mm-hmm.
So I just like that, that universality and that Catholicism of that verse, mm-hmm, which both those verses in chapter 2 and chapter 66, even though separated by a couple centuries, they're giving us the same message.
Mm-hmm. And Pope John Paul II, in his missionary document, Missio Redemptoris, actually said that all baptized are called to be missionaries. And he said in that same document, in Missio Redemptoris, that we talked about this before, Eric, the most fertile ground for missionary activity are big cities, yeah, like L.A. Mm-hmm. L.A. is the biggest diocese. There's so many souls. And I think we should bloom where we're planted, mm-hmm, right here, if you're in L.A., not to complain, but see the many opportunities. For example, if we did not have this pandemic, we wouldn't have this.
Exactly.
It's interesting, no? We would not have this as a result of this pandemic. We have this. And every day I pray in the Chapel of Divine Mercy. I was not praying the Chapel of Divine Mercy at 3:00 before this. Now, I've been doing it every day for about the past 100 days, no? And getting people to do it. So God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil. Oh, happy fault, right?
Oh, happy fault.
Happy fault. Well, Eric, I think you have another verse that you want to share with our live stream family among the many verses. You're very biblically prolific today, Eric.
Well, I'm pulling it right out of it. When Mary was talking earlier, she mentioned our Facebook family, and I thought I heard her say Facebook. And I thought, wow, that's right, because this we're sharing on our Facebook today.
Oh, yeah, good. Hey,
this is our Facebook. This is our Facebook family.
So
I just thought, I don't know if you said that or...
That's a happy slip.
We should just start calling it our Facebook family.
Yeah.
Hey, there you go.
I like it.
It's a secondary name, right?
Another one that I picked for today was Matthew, from Matthew 24. And this is about the servant when the master has left. It says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing, which is doing his job. And truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. And to me, this is such an important reminder for Numchepi to if we happen to fall, to get up. But the persistence and perseverance are so important for us to continue and not to get off track. And a minute ago, Father, you talked about docility to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So, you know, our serving has to do with being docile, because if a servant goes, or if a master goes away, not all the duties that the servant is expected to do are necessarily laid out by the master. He expects him to do what needs to be done. And so we have to really discern what needs to be done and continue to do it. And especially those of us that are in my generation, because we're getting very close to graduation. And so I have to always remind myself that, you know, we can't fall into sloth or discouragement now, because this is, we know the master's going to be coming soon, because if you look at the timeline of our lives, what percentage of it is left, and we know that our particular judgment is coming, and, you know, just do the math on our the years that we have, and I think we have more motivation to do. I was just talking to Dr. Dan Valentini today. We were discussing that, about the beauty, and really to look not as something more of a servile fear, but more the joy of looking forward to what God has in store for us and wanting to serve our master with great anticipation.
Beautiful thought. Could I just ask you one short question then before we pass it to Mary? What do you think would be the best way to prepare yourself to meet your maker? Because we talk about the four last things, the exercises. What concrete suggestion would you give to our live stream family, or our faith? What's your expression? Your new expression?
Faith book.
Faith book family. Okay, there. I gotta try to memorize.
I'm not going into the Porky Pig's, his pronunciation, but it's faith.
Lisping.
Faith book.
Okay. So, what would you suggest to our friends out there?
Well, vigilance. I think we have to be vigilant, and vigilance is something that applies to many different areas of our life. We need to continue with our formation, but most importantly, we need to, again, this is kind of the same answer for almost every question you ask, Father, is be very much participative in the sacraments, especially confession and then communion. But I think to me that's one of the best ways to stay prepared is to make frequent confessions and to continue to develop our as we move into week number 6 of the exercises, the closer we get to our judgment, we want to know Jesus better and better, and we have to beg for the grace for a more intimate knowledge. This isn't just, you know, a one-time thing. This is something, it's a grace we need to beg for really every day, is to have a more intimate knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we love him more ardently and we follow him more closely.
So Mary, what would be your final verse you'd like to share with our people before Father Craig gives his final blessing to our family? Mary, would you like to grab the microphone? Yes.
I just have one comment on what you said, Eric, and I think it's implied, but I want to make it explicit. We will not persevere in the sacraments if we do not have a prayer life. Mm-hmm. Our prayer life is essential. Our daily holy hour is essential. That is when we talk to Jesus, we listen to Jesus, we get to know Jesus, we develop that intimate relationship. You cannot say we're friends if you and I don't talk for a year. I'm sorry, we're not friends. All right? And the human level, that's how it works. And it works the same way with Christ. He wants to spend that intimate time with him, that hour with him every day first. And then the other 23, you can do all the other things we can do all the other things we need to do. And if we give him that 1 hour, he'll bless the other 23. But that is essential. And from that, then we're able to go to the frequent the sacraments, and then it will be very grace-filled for us.
Yeah.
I just felt the need to say that. So my last verse is, again, it's going to Corinthians, but it's going to the end of it because I've been focusing on heaven. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror, There we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I yearn to see him face to face. I yearn to be known, to know him fully and be known as I am, and have him know me, be fully known, but I shall be fully known. And not only will I'll be fully known by him, but I already am, I'll be fully known by who? By myself. For the first time I'll fully know who he created me to be, who I am, mm-hmm. as he fully knows me. And then I will fully know him, and I'll see him face to face, and I yearn for that.
Beautiful ending. Father Craig, would you like to give our family a final blessing?
Well, it's asked the intercession of all the saints, especially the saints who were the inspired authors of a faith book. All the various Isaiahs and the author of the letter to the Hebrews, and they're all part of that, the great cloud of witnesses, including St. Cornelius and St. Cyprian that we celebrate today, those two martyrs, a pope and a bishop in North Africa. So he's asked that by the intercession of all these saints, this cloud of witnesses that are so real around us, even though invisible, that God would grant us great blessings and a great progress in our prayer life, in our life of running the good race, in our life in the Catholic Church, in our life of journey towards heaven. May Almighty God bless all of you on this journey, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah.